God is good. And every time, amen. I think to me, one of the tragedies of contemporary Christianity might be the fact that a lot of Christians will grow up, go through their lives in churches that probably has never experienced a full-scale flow of the Spirit of God. Contemporary Christianity as we know it, and I don't know if you have ever been or participated in a church that is on a full-scale sort of revival pathway. And probably we're on that pathway right now. Probably God is at work in our hearts. But it's a whole way of looking at reality that God begins to impose upon our lives, a whole new evaluation of things. And usually, whenever I am challenged by the direction of the church as we hasten towards the 21st century, I sort of reread the book of Acts and try to reestablish what are the basics and the fundamentals of Christian faith. One of the great football coaches always said, whenever your team is in trouble, and this goes for almost any sport, when he used to tell his players, whenever the team is in trouble, just do the basics. What is football about? Ask yourself. What is basketball about? Passing the ball, shooting, and trying to get the ball in. So just go with the basics. And sometimes we need to reevaluate our faith, the direction of our churches, and where we're going, and see if we can establish the basics and set a course that would be under the flow and the direction of the Spirit of God. And this morning, I hope to challenge our hearts as I challenge my heart into being in a place and in a direction where we can be used by God. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. This is a familiar passage of scripture that forms the basis for evangelical church. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had needed. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness, singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Amen. In order for the church to be influential in the times that we live in, it must be operating under the guidance of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and become a significant and meaningful entity, if you want to call it that, to the children of God, to the people of God. As you realize, Jesus Christ had just left the earth and there were a few believers, there were the disciples and about 120 of them, they were there, not really organized, but waiting. And the coming together of these believers had to be meaningful to them in order for them to live out the mandate of Jesus Christ. And they were waiting as Jesus Christ had told them to, for something, for the Spirit of God to come and infuse them and empower them to sort of captivate and activate and motivate them in a new way. And this happened. The Spirit of God came and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke in different towns and there were hundreds of people there from different places and they were hearing all these different languages and the Spirit of God was at work and Peter gave an explanation as to what was taking place. He says, this is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. That in the last days I will pour out my spirits upon the young man and the young woman, upon the handmaidens, and the old man shall see dreams and the young man shall see visions. And my daughter shall prophesy, and so forth. And he explains what is taking place. But that group of people, on that day, a whole bunch of them became Christians for the first time. And they needed to do something in order to solidify and to give their existence meaning and for them to be able to live out what God wanted them to do. And this community formed the basis for giving them that power, that ability, that authority to act in the world that they live in. Because it was hostile territory. The world they were living in was very hostile to Christianity. They were receiving problems and pressure from the political powers as well as the religious powers. This was a new sect. It was a cult as far as people were concerned. It was just like how we would view any new religion that comes up today and starts spreading fast. It was a cult. They were some strange sect doing weird things. And they needed to do something whenever they get together. And I have, as I looked over the first five chapters of Acts, there are a few things that I felt the church offered the believers and became to the early believers that gave them the authority, gave them the strength, gave them the credibility to go out and do the work of God and gave God the freedom to add believers onto the church. And one of the things that I felt the church became for this group of people, it was a place where they could go and receive from God. Where they could go and receive. It says here, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Whenever they get together, it was a time when they could receive the word of God. This is what coming together meant for them. When they decided to go to church, they knew that when they went there, they would receive the doctrines, the teachings of the apostles. Because they didn't have the scriptures that we have. They weren't really into what Jesus Christ's teachings and what he was doing. These were new people and this was a new business. So they wanted to know more of what God is doing, what God said, and the interpretation of the word of God. And so they gathered together for this. They received teaching. It says they received teaching, they received fellowship. Fellowship is a kind of old word for in Christianity. We have associated fellowship with just having a good time. And to the extent that it means having a good time, it isn't necessary to be among Christians to have a good time. We have everything that comes right into our home, and we can have a good time in our homes. That's what we have associated fellowship with. From my understanding, in my evaluation of contemporary Christianity, we evaluated fellowship as a time when we can have a good time with each other. And our society now has become so individualistic, it is so easy for me to be me by myself, and not to be directly involved in somebody else's life, or not care to be involved in somebody else's life, that it becomes easy for me to be isolated. So we have a cultural trend that runs counter two, one of the very basics of Christian existence, and that is fellowship. We're living in a cultural environment that promotes individualism. Be yourself, do it yourself, live it yourself. And so we do not have that kind of corporate, we struggle desperately for community where we can experience fellowship, where we can experience other believers, other Christians making direct input into our lives, challenging us, encouraging us, sharing and being shared with, where we receive the kind of life and energy that comes from being amongst God's people. So modern Christianity has brought into a cultural phenomena of individualism. And even sometimes our services get structured where we don't have to really interact. I am glad that we have a coffee hour here at this church. And I do not consider it to be just a break, but I consider it to be part of the church coming together. But we need more time where we could interact and bring the Spirit of God to bear on each other's lives as He is working in our own lives. Where I can share that this is what is happening, where you can share this is what is happening with you, and we could bring the Word of God and the Spirit of God to impact upon that. And that's what fellowship is. And that's what they needed. And the Church of God today needs that more than ever. We're in very hostile territory. We probably don't realize it because, or sometimes we become so aligned and so similar that we do not realize how hostile it is. But it is a very hostile environment, as much as it was in the days of the apostles. And so they gathered together to receive that fellowship. And we are able to receive when we come together because we also come to give. And if you come to give, and I come to give, then as much as I give, somebody else is receiving. Not if everybody just come with an attitude to receive, then nobody really receives because nobody is giving. So sometimes our modern Christianity is a contemporary, alternate version of a concert or a church, or a church with a concert. We have a lot of churches now that have adopted the concert formula for a church form, where you come and you sit and you watch the pastor perform, or the preacher perform, or the musicians perform. But we've got to have somewhere where we could receive the fellowship of the community of God's people. And this is one of the things that the early church provided for people, a place where they could receive, where they could share in that breaking of bread, which was a meal that concluded or began with the communion. It was a time of, there's no greater way than sharing in somebody else's life than around a meal. It seems to me it's a significant icon of sharing something with people. It's in the Bible. In the Bible, in Revelations, when it says, you know, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in to him and sup with him. It's a significant symbol of sharing with somebody. And this is how the church did their communion. When I went to Ghana for a little while and shared with some of the local people there, one of the things they complained to me about was that some people, and they were commenting about it, some missionaries never came and ate with them. And this is what they said. They said, some of these guys, they never eat with us, because eating was a significant thing of sharing community. And I guess that is one of the reasons why the church, even back then, it was a significant icon of community and sharing with each other. They gathered together to pray. Prayer is so significant to the direction, to the flow, to the movement, to the oneness of a community, that it is hard to see how a church could really survive without individual and corporate prayer. You would realize that every time, as is mentioned in the first five, or even if you go through the book of Acts, every time there was a significant issue, it says they gathered together in prayer. They were there praying when they were waiting for the Spirit of God. After that, when they were threatened by the leaders and the Sanhedrin then, they gathered together and prayed. When Peter was put in prison, they gathered together and they prayed. They prayed continuously, they prayed instantly, they prayed responsively, they prayed significantly. Because this is the way that they were able to gather the mind of the community and focus attention on God and allow God to work through them. The church offered a time where they could receive, from God by corporate prayer. And in the midst of these prayer, they could see God at work. So Peter is in prison, they're praying continuously about this issue, and an angel takes him out of the prison, and he ends up right at the door of the house where they're praying. This is in the house of Mary, they're having this prayer meeting, and he comes to the door. And right then and there, there's an answer to God's prayer, to their prayer. And so they're able to receive the answers from God, see it at work in their lives. I challenge us as a community to a life of prayer, both individually and corporately. Then again, you see this runs against the flow of our culture in terms of praying by yourself, or just, you know, I do my thing, as the song used to say, you in your small corner and I in mine. That's not the church. That's something else. That's a modern concept. The church is a community of people sharing and receiving together. And this is one of the things that it offered the people in that time. You would realize in order for all of these things to be effective and operative in a church, there's one significant thing that ties all of this together. And that is a big issue. It's called time. Time. I say to you, my brothers and sisters, we will definitely have to sort out how we relate to the issue called time if we want to see a full move of God upon our lives and upon the lives of this community. There's probably not a day, not a service that goes by that we haven't mentioned, do we have enough time? Or I think we have more time. Or do we have enough time for another song or something like that? Let me ask you, do you know of any movement of the Spirit of God, revival, or anything that has not taken a significant amount of time from the people of God? Let's take a small example. Even the small movement that we had over on campus in the recent past, it meant that some people had to be there from in the evening until 2 in the morning or 6 the next morning. It meant a reshuffling of some kind. And examine any movement, any revival. Think of any work of God that has happened. And see if there wasn't a significant commitment of time. Can we really effect the work of God, the mind of, and the Spirit of God, if we have not committed significant time to what God wants to do in our lives? I know this is a big challenge for us as brethren. We could set our clock to our services. Starts on time and ends on time. I know, I grew up in this. Our service starts at 7 and finishes 8 o'clock on the dot when I used to go to church back home. You know, we could set our clock to that. And I was almost
you know,
beheaded for preaching over time once. It was a All Year's Night service, and I was the preacher. We have these watch night services that starts at 10 o'clock, finishes at 12 o'clock. And at 12 o'clock, the bell rings, the big bell on the Catholic Church rings all these 12 chimes, and everybody stands, and they have this silent time. And I preach past the chimes. I almost got beheaded. They didn't let me preach the next year for that. But we struggle. And if we need to pray significantly, if we need to have significant fellowship where we can make input into people's lives and they can make input into our lives to receive teaching, we would have to see how we relate to time. And it would become an issue that we will have to bring before God as a sacrifice. Because time is,
say it, money.
Time is money. In our capitalistic-driven culture, you can't afford to put aside or to waste time or to go over time. So this is significant. The church, then, they were sharply focused on accomplishing the mind of God and the will of God. And to that extent, they were willing. And if we have to relate to people and to work with people who are being saved or getting saved or that we want to get saved or has problems, it would take time. Dealing with people and relating to community takes a significant amount of time. So, the church for the community was a place where they could receive. It was also a place where they could rejoice to. Rejoicing, you have to understand, is a significant part of Christian experience because we have strength when we are in the rejoicing mode. So the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is his strength. The joy we draw waters out of the wells of salvation. This joy, this sense of deep-seated contentment with what God is doing in your life. Now, I'm not talking just about happiness where the external circumstances are ripe or right for our smiling purposes. I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about a deep-seated contentment that the will of God is in operation in our lives. That is the strength of the believer. When we could walk about knowing that God is at work in me, in my life, in my church, then that is power. That is power. And they had this joy. They had this joy because they were having experiences with God. They were seeing God at work in their lives. And they were having these experiences. Peter was passing by, and a man was there begging, and Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but as such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man jumps up, and he starts praising the Lord. He starts getting into the joyful business. But not only are they are also experiencing other people's joys. Like Leon was sharing this morning, about this woman who got saved. I went into, I play with a music band out here, and Friday we got together to practice, and one of the guys started sharing the story. He was ecstatic. He was joyful. He was saying, do you know this woman got saved? He said, and I remembered years ago when she came on television, and sitting next to her was the pastor who was running the pro-life group that was next to her organization. He said, and this man was a friend. As abrasive as she was, and as divergent as their views were, he was this woman's good friend. And she said that he was her good friend. And because this man stuck with her over the years, she became a Christian. And he was really joyful about that. And this is one of the things that we miss if we are not in a community where we are seeing people's lives change and seeing people go through a process. You know, I have seen people, when I used to live in a community back home, I was praying for a certain person to get saved, to become a Christian. And this guy was a real weirdo. You know, he was just off. And eventually he became a Christian. And you see the progress of a person through that stage of development and what God is doing in their life. It's something to rejoice about. It's one of the... And as you see God at work, you could rejoice. You know, it says in verse 46 that they continue daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house and eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. There was a sense of joy flowing from them even at the times when they gathered for their regular kind of services of communion. And I think it's one of the things that, one of the symbol of Christian experience that impacts the people of the world. There is a man with joy. There is a woman with joy. There is a community with joy. It doesn't matter whether they have things or not. They have a deep-seated contentment that something is going well with them. That's when people come to you and say, "What's going on? How are you so different?" Joy impacting upon the life. And they were able to rejoice together because of the work of God. Even when they were beaten, it says in chapter 5 and verse 4, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to share in the sufferings of Christ. Even under the times of intense pressure, they saw that suffering was part of the will of God and it brought them closer to Jesus Christ. And they were able to rejoice for that. And that was the testimony of the believers that impacted upon the community in that day. So that, the Bible says, many daily people were added onto the church. It was a sense of magnetism that the church offered. People were drawn to the church because of their life, their vitality, the joy that they had. Also, the church offered the believers a place where they could report what was going on in their lives. In chapter 4, this is after Peter and John, they faced the Sanhedrin, which is the council of Jewish elders and leaders, and they were kind of threatened and harassed because of their faith in what they stood for. And they lost a sense. You know, whenever you go out and witness for Christ, whenever you go out and you live out your Christian experience, there's a sense in which it is a battle, and you come back in a little weary, a little buffeted by the things of the world and the challenges of the enemy. Whenever you are on a progressive pathway for Jesus Christ, it is always challenging. And the more aggressive you are, the more challenging it will be, and the more tired and attacked you will be. The more aggressive you are for Jesus Christ. And so they faced the Sanhedrin. They were pretty aggressive. They were willing to stand up before these guys and say, "Listen, we don't have to listen to what you are saying. We don't have to take what you're giving us, because we'll run our lives according to your system." They say, "We ought to obey God rather than man." And so they got threatened. And they were told not to do this again. Another time they were beaten. But at any rate, the Bible says they came back and they reported to the believers what had taken place. And, you know, I like to think that a church is a place, or a church is a community that could allow for people reporting what's going on in their lives. Giving people the freedom to say what's going on in their life. what they are doing and how God is at work. I came from I had the opportunity to be part of a new church, a church that just started recently, and God had brought the community through a number of very difficult times, struggling with the lives of people and new people coming in and all kinds of problems, and had brought about a sense of community. And one of the things that that was challenging and drew people to the church was the sense of honesty and openness and that people had for sharing and for reporting what was going on, what God was doing, as well as what was going on in their lives, and the ability of the church to rally around them without judgment and support them. I remember one instance in particular. Personally, I was struggling with my own marriage and my own relationship with my wife and what was taking place in my life. And it was a rough time for our marriage. We were kind of really struggling and trying to figure out where we're going and you know, is this worth it at all, as probably most marriages do, you know. And I went to church that morning and we were kind of standing in a circle, and I said to the community, and I was one of the leaders in the church then, you know, in terms of pioneering this new work, I said to them, listen, I am not in a very good mood today. Things are not going well with me at home. You know, I don't understand what's going on in my marriage. I can't solve a lot of this situation. The thing is a mess. And I kind of laid it out before them. We had a girl there who grew up in a Christian family who had backslidden and married this non-Christian guy and became involved in all kinds of things. But she grew up in the church, in the brethren church that we used to go to. And after I shared, she came forward and said, you know, this is the first time I've been in a church where the leaders are so open and willing to share, and I think I can make some progress in my life now. And she started sharing her own life and what, you know, what God has been trying to say to her and the kind of help that she needs. And it started a whole new direction in which people had the freedom to report what was going on and how God could change their lives. You know, and I think this is significant, that people could find a place to use an old word, to testify, to say that God saved me, or God took me out of this lifestyle, or this, I went and shared about Jesus Christ last week, and this is what happened. And people could respond to that. What happened when Peter and John reported that? Immediately, they started to pray. Immediately, as they reported that, they got a response and a sort of revelation. So the church now becomes a place where people could make sense of what is taking place in the world. And I've always said that somehow the church should bring and be able to bring an interpretation of what is taking place in the world and bring the scriptures to bear upon it, to act prophetically and to speak prophetically upon what is taking place in the culture. So when they said that, when they reported what had happened, immediately they went into the scriptures and Peter says, begin to pray in chapter 4 and verse 10, he says, yeah, he begins and says, this is what the Lord, you spoke about through the psalmist David, when you said, why did the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things, and the kings of the earth set themselves up against God, and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. For indeed, as Pontius Pilate and the Jewish people risen up against your child Jesus and have crucified him. They were able now, in the community of God's people, after hearing the report, to make sense of it. To say, this is what the prophets have been saying all the time. That's what they do in community. They bring the mind of God to bear upon what is taking place. So you could come here and say, this is what happened to me outside. And somebody else could say, this is that wish was spoken. This is how the scripture relates to that. They could bring a scripture to bear upon that. And if you read through the book of Acts, in the first few chapters, you would see they're saying this over and over. This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the stone which the builders rejected that has now become the head cornerstone, whom by your servant David has spoken before. This is that which was spoken of by Joel the prophet. So they are able to relate experiences in the world to what the Bible says and how we should deal with it. And the church offered the community that place where they could report and receive the revelation of God upon their experiences. So they were able to deal with all the things that were happening. And the church offered a place where they could find some kind of restoration and for the various issues that were affecting the church. There were a lot of issues affecting them. There was a lot of poverty. You know, famine was fastly approaching upon the community. And there was a great disparity in terms of the class system then and there. But within the church there, they offered a place where everybody felt comfortable. Do you realize that? In chapter 1, verse 14, it says, they were all with one accord. As they prayed, it seems as if all the divisions just began to fall apart. The rich, the poor, the Greeks, the Jews, all the various sects, it just fell away. It says, they were one accord in one place. It says, they had all things in common. So, the community of God's people offered a place where people could find a sense of commonality. A place where divisions can be broken down. And a sense of oneness can be achieved. And this is one of the significant symbols of the church of God that impacts upon the world. Jesus said, this is it, unity. They will know that we are Christians by our love. They will know about Jesus Christ when you have love one for another. I pray that they will be one, even as you and I are one. This is Jesus' prayer. John chapter 17. He's praying that they will be one, that this sense of oneness would prevail over the community. And what greater testimony can a church offer to the world than this sense of oneness? Our world today is very divided. As we move into the 21st century, we are seeing more and more ethnic, civil, racial wars than we've ever had. All our old tribal and ancestral spirits are returning in full vengeance to reclaim people. All the spirits of the Hutus and the Watusis and the Serbs and the Croats and every tribe, these ancient spirits that were sort of corralled into one place by political systems, as these political systems are now falling apart, we're seeing these rising up of civil wars. And sometimes we tend to think that we're a little too safe in this country, but you will be surprised how easy it is for anarchy to prevail, for a sense of becoming divided between north and south and black and white. And I have said in more than one places, in more than one occasion, that one of the significant issues for the Church of America is going to face is how we deal with issues of diversity. It is a significant issue for this country, and the church has to lead the way. The church has to lead the way in showing the world and presenting to the world what oneness, unity, and being in accord is all about. That is important. And this is one of one of the attractive things of the church is so that people were added unto them, the scripture says. Not that they didn't have problems. They had problems of their own. They had, you know, pride problems, morality problems. They had people who wanted to be in the limelight, you know, Ananias and Sapphiranias, who sold their property, you know, and they wanted to be in the spotlight, and they had problems. They had the Greeks saying that we weren't getting as much food as the, you know, whether it was a ethnic problem or a language, they had these problems to deal with. So I am not suggesting that there wasn't any problems at all here for these people to deal with. There were, and they had all the problems that we had. But they had leadership also that was men of wisdom, spirit-filled, who were able to make sound judgment based upon the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So the church was a place that provided that sense of restoration, breaking down of class barriers, breaking down of ethnic barriers and racial barriers, breaking down of social barriers, and creating a sense of commonness so that everybody had access to what was there, and they had access to a support system, and they had access to being a meaningful, to being part of a meaningful community. And this is what the early church had to offer the believers in that day and time. So the scripture said, they went about serving God and preaching the word daily in the temple, in the houses, and on the streets. The people could do that because they had a community that was backing them 100%. God was able to be at work in their lives. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, added unto them those that would be saved. This is a challenge to you, my brothers and sisters, as we forge ahead towards the 21st century, to reject the culture of the world that imposes itself upon the church to force us to structure our reality like the world's reality. And to create a community of people that is different, not because we wear different clothes or we sing different songs, but it's different because our value of humanity, our concern for each other, our love for our brethren, our commitment to God, our steadfastness in holiness and righteousness is sound. And then we will have the freedom. We will have greater freedom to minister to each other and to minister to the community at large. Next week I'm speaking about the church and its meaning to the world outside, and how we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. But I challenge you right now to commit yourself, not so much to this local assembly, but to be part of the body that is willing to take the time to create an environment where people can grow and be free to minister and to be ministered unto. I challenge your life to be committed to God so that you could help bring the church and develop the church into what God wants it to be as we move towards a new era and towards this 21st century, as I'm saying. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ and for what he did during the few years of his ministry and the significant impact that he has had on our lives, upon my life, Lord. We pray today there will be a greater sense of commitment and community from me, Lord, and from our community, so that we would be part of a fellowship of believers that could move forward, receiving from you, rejoicing, sharing with each other, and bringing the word of God to bear upon this community and upon the world, so that men would see Jesus Christ and respond to him. Oh God, we pray for everyone, Lord, under the sound of your your word, that our hearts would be sold out to knowing you more and to following your will and your word. We just want to give you praise and thanks this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen.